I trust that everyone's as excited and happy as the children are. They've been talking all week. They practiced yesterday, and our kids said, "We don't want you to stay. We don't want you to see the program until we do it." So they're all excited, and we know the Lord will bless them as they share with us the Christmas story, the true meaning of Christmas. We're going to continue our series this morning in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. I just want to mention, we do have the missionary prayer handbooks in the back of the chapel. Every family should take at least one. It's a good time to use it as a daily prayer guide to pray for the different missionaries. Others, different ones have come to me and said, "Heather isn't in there this year." But she is. You just have to go to other areas and look for Miss Heather. Okay? She doesn't have her picture or her last name for security reasons. Okay? So when you see Miss Heather, that's our little Heather. Okay? So remember to pray for her. Things are becoming more difficult there. She might be forced to leave in April. But we know the Lord's in control, and we just want to commit Heather to the Lord. We know He's faithful, and He's the one that's on the throne. He's in control. So let's just pray before we look at God's Word this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We are amazed each and every day as we see how good you are to us. We thank you that you are the Lord of all. You are sovereign. You are in control. And we thank you, Father, that even in the times of difficulties, times that are tough, you are faithful. And you always provide the strength and the grace that we need to go through those difficult times. We realize, Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to guide us and to show us, to reveal to us the truth of your word. And it's so important that we take you at your word and we rest upon your promises. So we just commit this time to you, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I feel like I'm 2 feet taller. This podium's a lot lower. So you might find me lifting things up so I can see to read it. But the Lord will bless his word as he's promised. Last time that I had the privilege of sharing God's word, we looked at chapter 3 and we saw that God did a miraculous miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through Peter and John as they went to the temple in the afternoon for the time of prayer. At the temple, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would have the offering, the evening sacrifice, followed by a time of prayer, of timely prayer, around 3:30. So Peter and John had gone to the temple to spend some time praying and to witness of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the truth that he was killed, he was crucified, he was dead, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. They couldn't help but speak of, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last time our focus was on that beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, this continues as Peter and John are in the temple area on the porch of Solomon, preaching to the people, giving a testimony of how and why this lame man was healed. What's that? Book of Acts. So this lame man was healed from the time he was born. Everybody, all the Jewish people that went to the temple recognized this man as a lame man. He was over 40 years of age whom this miracle had been performed by the Lord Jesus Christ through Peter and John. So in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we just want to read the first section. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So they were still speaking when the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were not happy with what they were teaching. what they were saying to the people. They were greatly disturbed. So the priests, they would be the common priests who did the evening sacrifice, who led in prayer. The captain of the temple, that would be the chief of police. They were Levites who controlled in the temple area. And the Sadducees, of course, were part of the political party of the Jewish religion, the Jewish people. A lot of times we hear that saying that the Sadducees were sad because they did not believe in the resurrection. Not just of Christ, but of any bodily resurrection. They thought that when you died, you died. And that was the end. They were small in number, but they were very influential. They were wealthy landowners. They sought to control the religious life of the Jewish people. They were very concerned about protecting their position, about their power. That's why when Jesus Christ came and performed all these miracles, signs, and wonders, they didn't like it because they were losing control over the people. The people were following after Jesus Christ. They were recognizing him as the Messiah. And now, through the apostles, through Peter and John, another miraculous miracle has taken place. It wasn't something small. It was a man that could not walk from birth. And then instantly he was healed. And he was walking, leaping, and praising God, telling everybody that he saw of what had happened to him. And he wanted to spend time with the apostles to learn more about this Jesus, whom he had heard so much about. The Sadducees, they did not believe in a sovereign God. They thought that man was in control of their own destiny. And we hear that from a lot of people today. I am in control. I will decide what's going to happen in my life. But it doesn't take long for every human being to realize that that's not the case. There are many things beyond their control. The Sadducees did not want to lose their control or their position. And so they sought to cover up. And so the first point this morning is I want to talk about the great cover-up. We see that starting in Matthew chapter 27. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 27, and if we start reading at verse 62, so Jesus Christ had been crucified. He was dead and he was buried. And then beginning at verse 62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know." And they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The great cover-up. They wanted to make sure that the disciples don't steal the body and claim that he rose from the dead. And then if you look over in chapter 28, beginning of verse 11, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." You see the great cover-up? They want to deny a fact. They want to deny the truth of what has happened. And so now they have this great cover-up. What we need to realize is by them taking this action, they've validated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when the soldiers were given to them, it's not just one soldier, one little weak soldier that they put in front of the tomb to guard it. It was sealed with a Roman seal. It was a Roman guard with 16 soldiers, the most highly trained and physically fit men in the unit. They would be like the Green Berets or the Navy SEALs of today. They were the strongest, the fiercest warriors. So these 16 men were to guard this tomb, to guard it with their lives. Under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped or what was under your guard was stolen, the end result is you would lose your head. Your life would be taken from you. So these soldiers who were eyewitnesses of what had happened feared for the lies more than believing the truth. And they went to the chief priests and the Pharisees and explained what they saw, what had happened. And even then, the religious leaders refused to make the right decision, to believe the truth. They chose to believe a lie or to make up a lie that his disciples stole his body. These soldiers would never have fallen asleep. They rotated in shifts, and they secured this tomb so that no one could steal the body away. And this, if you know the personality of the disciples at this time, they were very fearful men. They had no courage. There's no way they would have even attempted to try and get the body of the Lord Jesus. He rose from the dead. It's been proven. It's a historical fact. So this was the great cover-up. But now, miracles are being performed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have Peter and John arrested. So back in Acts chapter 4, we realize that God was blessing his word as it went forth. Because it tells us that approximately 5,000 men, plus women and children, believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the resurrection. They believed that they were saved through faith in him. And we know from Isaiah chapter 55, we don't have time to turn there, that God will always he always promises to bless his word as it goes forth. And even in the other messages, as Peter was preaching and John, they always quoted the Old Testament scriptures. They quoted the prophecies regarding the Messiah. And I can't stress enough that there's over 30 distinct prophecies surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every one of them was fulfilled in exact detail. He's who he claimed to be. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And this is the conviction that Peter and John now have. Remember, they were told in the earlier chapters of Acts that they were to wait until the gift of the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, that he would empower them. He would teach them the things that Christ had revealed to them. And so they were to wait for that Holy Spirit to give them the power and the strength they needed to live the Christian life. And so they were arrested, and it was evening, and so they were just put in custody until the next day. And then in verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." So you see the great congregation, the who's who in Jewish society was present at this meeting. It tells us that Annas, the high priest, was there, Caiaphas, all the religious leaders, but it also says their rulers. The rulers would be the chief priests. The elders would be the family leaders of all the tribes. The scribes, they were the law experts. They were mostly Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was present. In the Sanhedrin, there were 70 men. plus the high priest, so there were 71 altogether. They were all of the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in angels or miracles. And yet, something has happened that they just don't understand. It goes against everything that they believed in. And there has to be a time in every person's life when they realize that not everything I believe is true. Many of us here today came to a point in our lives when we realized that we knew a lot of things, but we really didn't know the truth. And the truth is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that as we go through this portion. And so, all these important people are present, and you can just see throughout this chapter that they want to intimidate Peter and John. They want to show forth their power and that everyone's united against them and that they need to submit to their authority. And so they ask, in fact, what they're doing is found in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It says that if a miracle has been done and somebody's teaching because of that miracle, you're to examine that miracle and the people who performed it to find out what's going on. So this gathering is based on Old Testament law from Deuteronomy chapter 13. So they want to find out what's going on. So as they gather together and they put Peter and John in the midst, in verse 7, they ask the big question. By what power or by what name have you done this? They're using all their influence as they interrogate Peter and John to get them to be intimidated and to be quiet. And then we see the great confession of Peter and John. It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Do you see the confidence of Peter and John? His defense begins by saying that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means to be controlled by or to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Peter and John are not depending upon their strength. They're not depending upon what they know. They're depending upon the Spirit of God to give them the words to say. They're doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to do. If you look at Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 11, he says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. They are remembering the need to depend upon the Spirit of God to bring to their remembrance and to guide them in what they should share to the authorities. Peter and John, they're no longer shy, scared little individuals. We've seen Peter and John preaching to the people before. They were not public speakers. They were fishermen. They were not educated. But they've been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter very clearly testifies that this miracle, this good deed done to a helpless man, was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There were many people by the name of Jesus back in those days, but this was Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Savior, who had come. And Peter even shares that the same people that he's talking to are the same ones who condemned Jesus Christ to death. You are the ones who crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. In essence, they were fighting against God. God's will was being carried out. And I can just imagine these Sadducees who believed in their control. They've lost absolute control of everything that's going on. They're reliving their worst nightmare. They thought when they had Christ crucified, that would be the end of it. But they didn't realize that they were fighting against God, the sovereign God and creator of the universe. So they are the ones who are guilty. In verse 11, Peter is actually quoting an Old Testament prophecy. He says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And again, the Holy Spirit brought this to the minds as Jesus Christ taught this to his disciples. In Matthew, we won't turn there, but let's turn to Psalms 118, where this is the prophecy was given in Psalms 118. Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." A lot of times we sing that last verse. But the day that that contest is talking about is the day when Jesus Christ became the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation to true faith. There's no other faith than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this prophecy is being fulfilled right here in Acts chapter 4. The religious leaders have rejected the Messiah, the Savior. And then the familiar verse that I memorized when I first came to know Christ as my Savior in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's only one way that a person can be saved. Why? Because a holy God, the God that created every human being, every race, every nationality, had testified from the very beginning that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So no matter how good a person tries to be, we can never be good enough. We always fall short of God's perfect standard. Because he tells us, in the Old Testament is quoted in Hebrews, that God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." We have to be as holy as God. And how holy is God? He is perfect. He's without sin. And that is humanly impossible. All of us have sinned and come short of his glory, of his holiness. And so because of sin, death entered into the human race. And death is our enemy. All of us one day will physically die unless the Lord comes and takes us to glory before that. But that's because of our sin. And we can do a lot of good deeds, but it would never erase the wrong that we have done. I've shared in the past that I had a friend who got a speeding ticket. And they were appearing before the judge, and they told the judge, 95% of the time I obey the speed limit. All those good times I obeyed to cancel out this one time I got caught. And the judge said, "You are guilty of breaking the law. And you have a fine you have to pay." You know, and the fine that we have to pay because of our sin is death and separation from God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That is why Peter and John had such boldness to testify before the people that have the authority to kill them, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's our hope. He's the only hope that the world has. People can be very religious, but not right with God. It's not a matter of being religious, not a matter of what we can do or what we can't do. It's a matter of a person's faith and belief. Peter very boldly says, there's salvation in no other. People, society, governments, they say there are many ways to be right with God. There are many ways to God. But Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The same Jesus testified before he died that on the third day I will rise from the dead. That's why the religious leaders wanted to put a guard at the tomb. They knew what Jesus said, and they wanted to prevent it, but they could not. And so there's only one way whereby we must be saved, and that is in the faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, when he died, he shed his blood. He paid the price for sin. But it's only available to those who accept it. When we were in Africa a long time ago, there's lots of snakes. And one time I was talking with a group of African people out in a remote village, and our meeting was interrupted by a snake crawling into the building. And you never heard so many people scream and yell and run out of the church. And it wasn't because what I was saying. But we actually were able to kill the snake. We got back together. And so I shared with the people that there's an antidote for the snake bite. If you were to be bitten by that snake, there's an antidote that can cure you from the poison of that snake. That's the same in the faith. We have a poison of sin in our lives. And we're going to die. But the antidote is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save us. Peter and John had a new life. Their lives were drastically changed because they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to know about him. It's to know him personally. And that's what Peter and John are seeking to get the people to realize. And then look at verse 13. This is, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And of course, the Spirit of God said to me as I was meditating on this passage, can people say that about me? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Can others tell that we have been with Jesus? They were uneducated, untrained. They didn't go to the Sanhedrin. They didn't go to the theological institutions of the day. They were ordinary people who lived ordinary lives, but they came face to face with Jesus Christ. And they were new creation in Christ Jesus. So, do people realize that we have been with Jesus? They saw the man who had been healed standing with Peter and John, and they could say nothing against it. They couldn't cover this up. The man was living testimony of the fact that he had been completely and miraculously healed. So they could not deny it, but they would not accept it. Isn't that sad? Some people hear the truth and they reject it. They make the choice. And this is the most important decision that any one of us can make. We either decide to accept what Jesus Christ did and be saved from our sins, or we reject him and we pay the price for our own sin, which is death and separation from God forever. It's a very important decision. Unfortunately, these men rejected. They saw, they witnessed, and they said no. They refused to believe. So they're reliving their worst nightmare. They thought it was all over. They executed Jesus for claiming to be the Messiah. But his followers were going everywhere preaching that he was the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's risen from the dead and he's alive forevermore. I've mentioned in the past that the gift of healing given to the apostles was to authenticate their ministry. It was to cause people to acknowledge that these men were with Jesus and that they were his spokesman. They would teach them the truth of God. They were to be listened to and respected. But they didn't want to. So let's just read to find out exactly what they decide to do. They have Peter and John removed from the assembly, and they discuss, they consult with one another, what can we do? We can't deny the miracle. We can't refute it. What should we do? And then in verse 17, this is the solution they come up to their problem. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in this name. So let us severely threaten them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. That was what they decided. So they call Peter and John back into the interrogation. But look what they say. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You don't have permission from us to speak anymore. You have to be silent. You cannot talk in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. In verse 19, we see the great conviction. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see their bold answer? And one thing I noticed as I read through this whole passage, and I like reading a passage at least 30 times when I'm preparing to speak from it. Every time I read that, I noticed that Peter and John were not speaking in anger. They were not speaking with a rebellion tone in their voice. They simply and boldly, respectfully proclaimed the truth and said, you be the judge. We have to obey God rather than man. And we can look at numerous scriptures. Peter really focuses it. He really grasped the truth of what's happening in the book of Acts and what he learned from the life of the Lord Jesus in his epistles. We don't have time to look at that. If you want to write it down, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter stresses the importance of obeying those in authority over us. We are to obey our rulers, our kings. And so we have to be very careful that we have an attitude of obedience, an attitude of humility and submission to those in authority over us. But when we have non-Christian people telling us what to do, making laws, sometimes we have to say we cannot obey that. We see that back in Egypt when Israel was in slavery. Remember, Pharaoh made a new law that the midwives were to kill all the male babies that were born to the Jewish women? They refused to do that. Daniel, he was told, you cannot pray to God for 30 days. You can only pray to the king. Daniel had to disobey that law. But we have to make sure that it's very clear being against the word of God. We can't just, for random excuses, say, I'm not going to do that. Even in Christ's time, even today, people don't like to pay taxes. In Christ's time, they said, they were testing Jesus and said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, we know that Christ's response was, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We obey as much as we can with a good attitude and a joyful spirit. And one of the ways that people can really realize that we have been with Jesus is the attitudes we have. Attitude is so important. We can go through some very difficult times. When my dad passed away, when my three brothers passed away and my dad passed away, I spoke at their funerals. And so many people came up to me and said, we couldn't do anything like that. We realize that's because you know the Lord. And that's what they would say to me. It's not because of my strength. It's because of the Lord working through me. And that's true of each and every one of us. By the attitudes we have, by the confidence we demonstrate, we show to people that we have been with Jesus. And that should be our desire. We want to bring glory and honor to Him, to His name, not to draw attention to ourselves. That should be the goal of every one of us, to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the name that is above all names. He's the one that we are to worship and to adore. He's the one we are to live for. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, it tells us we are to be a living and holy sacrifice for Him. That's a challenge that we have. And at Christmas time, we as a family, we like to think of a gift that we can give to Jesus Christ. And it's not a material thing. Sometimes we reflect over our past year and, I really had a problem complaining about this. So I want to give Jesus Christ a gift of, I'm not going to complain about that anymore. We can give Him the gift of character, of godly character that we want to live for Him, for His honor, for His glory. He gave us the greatest gift. This afternoon we're going to hear about that. And so we want to close in prayer. Are things ready downstairs? Okay, so we give thanks for the food, and then we're singing a closing hymn. Okay, so let's just pray. Father, we want to pause and thank You for Your faithfulness once again. We realize that Your word is true. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And our prayer this morning, Father, is that if there's anyone here that have not come to know personally what Jesus Christ has done for them, and trust Him completely for their salvation, may they do so this morning. We ask, Father, that You would also work in the hearts of us who do know Christ as our Savior, that He truly would be the Lord of our lives, and that our desire would be to glorify Him and to be a gift of a living sacrifice to Him. So we seek Your blessing. We pray that You would apply Your word to the hearts of each and every one of us, for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. And Father, we also want to thank You for the food downstairs. We look forward to the time of fellowship together and for the program this afternoon. We lift it all up to You in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. And let's just close by singing hymn number 295. So everyone's invited. Food is downstairs. It's plenty for everyone. Just come down right after we sing this hymn. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Number 295.
sure.